We're going to look this evening at verses 15 through 21 of Genesis 24, a little snapshot of the young woman Rebekah, and to think of the details that are recorded for us here as an illustration of the character of a useful Christian. The character of one who is useful, who plays a useful and an important role in the work of God. The story of Abraham's servant's quest for a bride for Isaac is one of the great epics of Scripture. A marvelous story of God graciously, wonderfully, heart-stirringly providing for the future growth, existence and development of His chosen people. It's one of those crucial points in the history of the people of God and of the work of God upon the earth that is before us here, where it comes down to God working marvelously to provide one person who will play a pivotal role in all of the future generations of the cause of God in the earth, by becoming the wife of Isaac, the chosen seed, the promised son, the one who would be the ancestor of the nation of Israel, of whom the tribes of Israel would come, and ultimately of whom Christ would come. And Rebekah plays a crucial role in all of that wonderful story. Ultimately, in a sense, from a human perspective, the very line to Christ Himself, all of the blessings of the Old Testament through Israel, all of the blessings to mankind in all ages through Christ, in a sense, are directly flowing out of what Rebekah was and did. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful story. Just to see, it's one of the great epics, as I've said, of the Old Testament, where the cause of God comes to rest on a very small hinge, if you like. There's a very small turning point where one person, one character, made such a tremendous difference in all of the cause of God. It is a wonderful love story of a father sending out a servant to find a bride for his beloved and only son. And when you look at it in those terms, and sometimes, if I might just digress for a moment, sometimes that's a very useful way to learn spiritual lessons from Old Testament history, is just to step back and to see, okay, what's happening here? You have a father sending out a servant to find a bride for his beloved son. You put it that way, it's not really that difficult to realize that there is a spiritual parallel here. Do we not see here in a picture form God the Father sending out a servant? In Scripture very often you will find that a servant, and especially one as in this instance, there's no name attached to it. The unnamed servant is very often a wonderful illustration of the work of the Holy Ghost. You have the Father sending out the Spirit to find a bride for His beloved Son. That's the spiritual parallel, the picture that we may see here and learn something from. This is a passage then that is heavy with spiritual lessons and spiritual imagery. And one of the lessons that we may learn as we think of this passage is just to look at these verses and to focus especially upon Rebekah's character as it's described here, because here is the character that is necessary for the church to demonstrate as the bride of the beloved Son of God. Here is the character that is necessary for every individual Christian, man or woman, to demonstrate, because we're part of the bride of Christ. If we would be useful, in extending the life, if you like, of the people of God, if we would want to play a pivotal, a key, an important role in the future of the Church of Christ, in the work of Christ, expanding the people of God, all that Rebecca did here in a physical and a natural sense, in becoming the mother of Israel, if you like, we may be spiritually. We can play a crucial role in seeing the Church of Christ enlarged, in seeing its future secured. And I'm suggesting to you that as we look at the little snapshot of Rebecca's character in this word picture that is set before us, we may learn what it is to be a useful Christian, to play a useful role in the cause of Christ. We are familiar, I think, with the expression of someone being like dead wood. There's an awful lot of dead wood in the church. It's there. It's part of it, part of the church, just as the dead wood's part of the plant. But it never produces that much fruit, never produces that many flowers, not really playing a functional, vital, living role in the Church of Christ. It is the will of God that we be useful. It is the will of God that we contribute something. To change the metaphor again, perhaps to something that's a little more impressive and more blunt. Many of God's people live like parasites on the church. Always taking, take, take. Rarely contributing anything. Rarely producing anything. That's a tragedy. It has always been the way. It has always been the way, down through the course of time, that the great amount of the work of the church has been done by few in it. It's always been the way. Many are content to be carried. Many are content to become the baggage in the church. And it's up to others to bend their back to the burden and carry not only their own load, but then a share in the load that others have abandoned. It is the purpose of God that we be useful. We contribute something to the cause of God upon the earth. And I'd like for us to look at this little picture of Rebecca and see here an illustration of what it means to be useful for God. First of all, let's look at her character as it's set out here, because I believe, as I've said, what is revealed to us here. Remember, the Holy Spirit, as He inspires these words, reveals what He does and leaves out what He does for good reason. These things are written for our learning. There are certain things that are brought to our attention, not just to fill space, but because they're important. Because there's something that we need to learn. And these characteristics, just as they made Rebecca useful and brought her to the place where she really carried out a pivotal role in the history of the Church of God, as these characteristics are present in our life and nourished and nurtured in our lives, then I believe that we too will be useful in God's cause. Notice, as we think of this point of her character, the very, very first thing that's brought to our attention about Rebecca in the verse 16 relates to her moral character. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She's a beautiful young woman. But she has maintained personal morality. She has maintained personal purity of life. While she was beautiful, appealing to the eye, she had kept herself pure. She had kept herself from immorality, from unclean living. This is the very first thing that is brought to our notice. It is the first characteristic that is set before us to qualify her as a suitable bride for the beloved Son. To play this pivotal role in the history of the work of God is that she was a woman of integrity. She was a woman of morals, a woman of purity. Now that purity of life, and we expand the application not only from the narrow sense in which it is spoken of here, but to every area of life. Purity of life, keeping ourselves from the impurity and the uncleanness of the world, is an essential for the Christian that would be useful in the cause of God. God does not use the profane. God does not use the unclean. God does not use the immoral. That is not to say that a man or woman may not be saved out of those sins and become useful. What I am saying and what the Scripture says is that God cannot use any individual who is presently in that condition. There must be purity. A purity of life. I'm not saying, and I want to repeat this, I'm not saying that God can only use those that are perfect. If that was the case, He wouldn't use any of us. There would be no hope for any of us being useful. But there must be the maintenance of purity of life and heart and conduct if we're going to be useful for the Lord. Let me just repeat the point again by turning you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here are people who were involved in heinous sin, but God had cleansed them. They're part of the Church of Christ. They're part of the Church of God in Corinth. They had been made useful to a degree. Sadly, they had compromised their usefulness because of all of the sin and the businesses that were going on in Corinth. But nevertheless, they're part of the church. God has washed away these impurities and these unclean things. And He's built them into the church to make them useful for His cause. There is a purity in life that every Christian should pursue. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 22. Words explicitly in the context directed to the pastor, but addressed to every Christian. 1 Timothy 5:22. Well, let's read verse 21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things." There are certain duties in the context. He's speaking about the offices of the church. There are things to do. Take heed to these things. Take care of these things. See to them. "Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man." That's a reference to ordination, the laying on of hands in ordination. Don't ordain a man to office quickly. Prove him, try him, make sure that he meets the biblical characteristics before he's put into office. "Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." You're going to be useful for God, there has to be purity of life, of heart, of conduct. We live in an impure world. We have an impure heart. We have an impure flesh. We must battle impurity in order to be useful for God. We must deal with the lusts of the heart. We must deal with all that is within us that hankers after that which is sinful. All sin is unclean. All sin disqualifies us from being useful for God. But it is the very first characteristic that is brought to our attention about Rebecca, that she had maintained personal purity. In Isaiah 52 and the verse 11, there is a very telling little statement. In the context, it's spoken of those that will be restored by the Lord in Israel to usefulness, to service. He says in the verse 11, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to get involved in God's work. Here it's the idea of being involved in carrying the vessels of the temple, the priesthood, engaged in the ordinary menial activities of the work of God. If you're going to do that, you better be clean. You need to be clean. Here's the first element then that we must pay attention to, and that is morally, we must be clean. There must be an abstinence from sin right across the board in our lives, a keeping of ourselves clean and pure. Look at the verse 18. See that she demonstrates something else about her character here, that she shows the spirit of a servant. The spirit of a servant. Drink, my Lord. Drink, my Lord. In response to his simple request, she demonstrates the spirit of a servant. In calling him my Lord, she immediately, as you will recognize, takes a certain place relative to him. It is the place of a servant. It's not drink my friend or drink dear visitor. It's drink my Lord. She takes the place of a servant. Here is submission and humility of heart. She is dealing with a stranger. Yet even in dealing with this stranger, she didn't know how things were going to turn out. I'm sure we've all been in a circumstance where we have maybe said things or done things that later have come back to haunt us, and if we only had known that's who that really was, or that we'd have to live with that person, or maybe down the line discover that they know us a little better than, or they know somebody we, you know how it is. If you'd only known then, you would have said different things, you would have acted differently. But here's a young woman and she's dealing with a total stranger. And yet she immediately takes the place that was appropriate for her to take. She was ready to work as the servant of a servant. Because this man was a servant. And she's ready to serve him. She's ready to take the place of a servant of a servant. We should know our place. We must know our place. Now is not the time, I don't think, for us to take a detour and to go into the hierarchy that God has instituted, whether it's in the home, in society, or in the church. But God has a place for individuals to occupy relative to one another. The wife and the husband. There's a certain hierarchy there. Within the church. Within the state. Within creation. There are offices. There are roles official to be played by individuals. We must know our place, and we must be ready to take that place. And if we're going to be useful in the work of God, I think that there are two lessons that we must remember as we look at Rebecca. A, know your place and keep it. And B, be ready to serve. Be ready to take the place of a servant. It is when we get out of the role that God put us in, that He has designed for us, that we cease to be useful for God. There is that order. There is an official order within the church, within the home, within the family, within society. And when we get out of that, when we say, I don't want to be what God wants me to be. I don't want to have the role that God has said a wife should have, or a husband should have, or a pastor should have, or an elder should have, or a church member should have. I want something different. When we get out of our place within that great overall structure, we cannot be useful for God. Just as you take any mechanical device, generally speaking, it's built one way to work. Some of us, when we get our hands on these things and we take it apart and put it together again, we've got a bucket full of spare parts and bolts, it doesn't work. It doesn't quite run the way it's meant to do, because things are not quite in the place that they should be. But Rebecca, immediately here, takes the position that was proper for her to take. She took the place of a servant. Like Abigail, David's wife, in 1 Samuel 25:41, she says, let me be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. A servant of servants. That's very often the way that God has for those who will be useful in His work. Not merely to be a servant, but to be the servant of servants. That's a true servant's heart. To serve anybody. To serve the servants. That's the true spirit of service that is a key to greatness and a useful role in the work of God. Look at what the Savior said to His disciples in Mark chapter 10 and the verse 44. Mark 10:44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 43 teaches the same thing. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Sometimes I think people have the wrong idea about the office of a minister. Sometimes they think that it's, well, and even ministers themselves get this notion that, well, it's a sort of an elevated office. Well, the word minister only means servant. That's what a minister is. He's a servant. And the Savior says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant. Be a servant. Be the servant of all, verse 44. Let there be none that you'll not serve. Let there be none that are too low for you to serve. And say, well, somebody else can look after him. I'm not going that low. So far and no further. No, let him be the servant of all. Rebecca here instantly steps into the role, whether she knew it or not, she instantly steps into the role of being the servant of a servant and doing a servant's work. John chapter 13. We have the great example of Christ, verse 14 of that chapter, John 13, verse 14. He has washed the disciples' feet, and here's the application. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. The washing of the feet. It's a common practice, as you will know, in Bible times, in the hot, dusty climate of Israel, wearing the sandals. It was a feature of courteous treatment by a host if you were visiting a home to provide for the washing of the feet. Here the Savior did the servant's work and He washed their feet. No doubt there's spiritual application as well, as the Savior does teach. There is spiritual application in the washing. There is a responsibility for the cleanness, spiritually, of our fellow believers. We're to do what we can, even for their physical health and comfort, to be courteous and kind and to serve them even in a physical way, but especially in spiritual matters, to serve in order that they be clean, that their walk through this world be a clean one. That's part of the service of the child of God, after the example of Christ. I'm your Lord and Master. I have stooped to wash your feet. You do the same. Be a servant. See how she showed the spirit of zeal in her work. Verse 18, she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand. Verse 20, she hasted and emptied her pitcher and ran again unto the well. Verse 28, she ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Not only did she do a servant's work, but she did it zealously, on the run, running to do the work. When she first comes to the well, these are interesting little things. If you sort of, as it were, sit down in the picture and take a look around and see what's happening and think, well, how would I do it? How would some others work here? What if it was such and such a person? Would they act like Rebecca? I know something of their character. If I was to put them in this situation, how would they do it? And it's interesting, here's Rebecca. Picture the scene. She's coming to the well. She's a young woman. She's obviously been sent. It's part of the responsibility of these young women, as the servant indicates back in verse 11. The women went out to draw the water at that particular time. It's interesting just to think. Now, here's a young woman. She's doing a very menial task. She's going to draw water. She's on time. The servant is there at the time. Even the time. Notice the emphasis in verse 11. I was struck by this. I hadn't thought of it before. It's even the time. At the time. She's on time. She's first there, it would appear. She's the first one there. She's on time. She gets to the well and there's this strange caravan of 10 camels are right there. It doesn't seem to bother her. She just goes down to the well, fills her pitcher and heads home. I was just thinking, even as we read through the verses tonight, in verse 17, the servant ran to meet her. Wonder why he had to run. Because she was running. I'm thinking she was running. She was doing her ordinary work at a run. I know, if I think of my own self, and if I think of some of you that I know, if you went to the well to get water, and there's a great big caravan of camels over there, all loaded up with all kinds of interesting stuff, I might have taken a detour. Let's check out what these guys are about. And how often God's people are like that, and then they forgot, oh, I was supposed to be doing something, wasn't it? What was it now I was supposed to be doing? I was here for a reason. What was it? Got distracted? Got carried away? She's a young person. We might tend to attribute that kind of attitude to young people. Get distracted, forget what they're doing, forget the serious stuff because there's something exciting going on. Not Rebecca. Her mind was on her work. However simple, menial, servant-like it was, her mind was on her work. She hasted, she went and did what she had to do. She was going home again despite the distractions. The servant had to run to catch her. And then she begins to draw the water for the camels. She's ready to draw water for the camels also. He has 10 camels, we're told, with him. Camels can drink an awful lot of water. And she says, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted. She emptied her pitcher into the truck. She ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. I like this point. She stuck at it till it was done. She ran back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until she had drawn water for all of the camels. And not just a sort of a dribble in the trough for each of them. Until all of them had done drinking. She finished what she started. That zeal. The spirit of zeal. She was ready to go beyond the call of duty. The servant says, "Give me a little water to drink." He asked just for a drink, just a little water to drink. She immediately responds, "Drink, my Lord, and I will draw water for your camels also." Now, if that's not a readiness to go beyond the call of duty, I don't know what is. She knew what she was taking on to do. Camels were very common in those days in that part of the world. She knew the work that would be involved, and yet she willingly, without hesitation, increased her workload from what we would call giving a man a glass of water to the point where she's drawing water for 10 camels. I wouldn't like to try to work out, maybe I should have, maybe I'll do it later, the percentage increase from, say, the normal consumption of a thirsty man to get to the point where you have water for 10 thirsty camels. She increased her workload probably by thousands of percent. And yet she did it willingly, without question, voluntarily, without even being asked. Now that's the spirit of a servant. Mark chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 38. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples, teaching there in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but what whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Speaking, if we might put it this way generally, of defending our own interests, personal vengeance, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the way many people live. I'm going to stand up for my rights, and I am going to get what's due to me, and I'm going to extract it at any cost. The Lord said that's not to be the way of the disciple. And the words of verse 41 have become proverbial. Going the second mile. That's a Christian principle. Going the second mile. And certainly that was a spirit that Rebecca showed as she went the second mile. A useful Christian is one who is a servant, who is ready to be the servant of servants, who is zealous in service, who will go beyond the call of duty, who will go the second and the third and the fourth mile in order to please and to help. She was ready to act at the call of God. In a sense, these circumstances, providentially arranged, were a call from God to Rebecca. Here is an opportunity. As our life unfolds day by day, God orders the circumstances of life, and every day we come across situations where there is an opportunity given to us by God to serve Him. Every day. Whatever it brings, however it develops, it is an opportunity to prove God, to serve God, to go the second mile for God, to be a servant for God. Every day. Here was the will of God. Now, Rebecca didn't sit down and say, "You know, I've got book, chapter, and verse to give this man a drink. Or I've got book, chapter, and verse to give these camels water." And yet there are Christians I've come across, you couldn't get them to do anything unless they had book, chapter, and verse to do it. Unless the heavens had illuminated and something had happened marvelous to impress upon them, here's the will of God. God's will is revealed to you in the ordinary circumstances of life at an ordinary level. Providence is a revelation of the will of God. Where God gives you opportunity to do what's right, that's the will of God. Do it with your mind. Now later on in the chapter, she comes to the point where she is faced with the same decision that Abraham was faced with. Are you going to leave all behind in Mesopotamia and go to the promised land to be the bride of Isaac? That was the big decision. That was something that we might say, now there's the will of God for Rebecca. But Rebecca did what was right when she was faced with that very tough question, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go. I'm going to leave all behind, and I'm going to go and I'll live a life of a pilgrim. I'm going to go to the promised land. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham." That was a wonderful response to the call of God. But you see, she excelled in the greater call because she had been faithful already in the lesser calling. She went at the bidding of God, and the rest of the chapter makes it very clear that there was that perception in the home. For example, in verse 50, her brother and her father say, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord." Verse 51, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go and let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord hath spoken. There was that clear understanding, this is of God. And she says, I will go. I'm going to obey the Lord. But you see, she obeyed God in that matter. It was life changing. That meant something. She was leaving her home, her family, her country. She was going at the call of God to a far land she'd never seen. And she went there in part because she had the heart and the spirit that was ready to draw water for 10 thirsty camels. At first there may seem to be no connection. And many of God's people will look at the old camel and say, I have no interest in feeding a thirsty camel. I have no interest in doing that little task or that little job. Give me something big to do. Give me something great. I'm ready to serve God to do the great things. But what about the little things all along the way that are not done? You see, there is an order. It's an order that the Lord Jesus Himself draws to our attention in Luke chapter 16 and the verse 10. Here's what He says. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I've met Christians and they would want me to believe and want the church at large to believe. They would make a great missionary to the far side of the earth. Or if they only had the opportunity to preach, or if they could do something great and wonderful and some great public display of ability, my, they're qualified to do it. But you needn't ask them to brush the floor or to stack a few chairs or to give out a few tracts. No, they're not interested in that. Not interested in the little things. God says you're unjust and unfaithful in the little things. Don't think it's going to be any different when you get to the big stuff. I think we all have come across that attitude in our own hearts, the hearts of our children. We don't need to learn the little things. Just get me the big stuff. You know how, I suppose it's something of the same attitude. We bring home a big box and whatever new thing that's in it, we break it out, and the first thing I usually do is throw out the package with the instruction. Who needs instructions? Let's get to the real thing. But you know, inevitably we learn we have to come back to the instructions. You start at the little things and then you get on to the big thing. That's God's way. Rebecca was in Canaan as a pilgrim following in the footsteps of Abraham because she watered 10 camels. And even before that, because she gave a thirsty man a drink of water. The little leads on to greater things. Rebecca showed this character while she was still a young woman. How important it is that while youth and vitality are on our side, that we invest them in the work of God. She became a crucial link in the development of the work of God, the cause of Christ, even while she was young. There is a spirit abroad, even among God's people, that sort of thinks that, well, we don't need to worry about getting our children involved in the work of God. That'll be time enough. Let them grow up. Let them enjoy life. Let them enjoy the things of the world. And when they're a bit older. And really what it boils down to is when they're done out, when they're worn out, when they've nothing less to offer, when they're broken down and nothing left to give. Then it'll be time enough for them to think about serving God. Here's a young woman. She ran. She zealously served. And she was useful. And played a crucial role in the work of God. I need to move on quickly. That such a character is the product of divine grace. You see, this is recognized from the very beginning. As Abraham sends out his servant to go find this wife for Isaac, he says in the verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and did swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." The character that Rebekah showed ultimately, she was the woman appointed. You find that word used there. Verse 14, the woman appointed by God, the very character that God was going to use. Both Abraham and the servant recognized is a character that only God can call forth. It's the same work of grace. Abraham, see how he puts it? The God that called me and that led me and that brought me to this land and that gave me the covenant promises. That God must work to produce this character to be a useful bride for the Son. To be a useful servant in the work of God. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of the pilgrim. It's the God who produces faith, who gives strength to follow the Lord in a way that have never been before, to go to a land that he's never seen before. The God of the covenant. That God must produce this kind of character. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It doesn't come from a nice family. It doesn't come from nice schooling. It doesn't come from a nice personality. However important those things all may be in their own place, it is the work of God. He produces it. And the whole enterprise is conducted under the shadow of this realization. We need God to work to produce the right character for the task that lay ahead. You see that the servant himself knew well the kind of character that was needed and set himself to pray for it. Here he comes to the well in the city of Nahor over in Mesopotamia. He has traveled a long way. He comes, as it were, to journey's end. Now, Lord, you have to work. I can go no further. I'm right here. I'm at the well. I've done what I can. Lord, it's time for you to work. What does he pray? He says, now, Lord, here's the kind of woman we need. I'm going to ask her, give me a drink. So she's going to be ready to give me a drink. She's going to be kind. She's going to be helpful. She's going to be ready to serve and to do a turn like this. But now, Lord, we recognize that we need a special person. We need a special character. Let her then go on to say, I'll give you the drink and I'll draw water for your camels also. We need a woman, Lord, that's going to work. We need a woman that's going to be ready to go the second and the third and the fourth mile. Remember, he's not just talking here about what Isaac might need in a wife. Think of it from the perspective of the work and the cause of God. These men recognized, we need somebody, such as the character of the pilgrim life, such as the character of the life that God has called his people to, and this work that he has set before us, and the promise that he has given. We need somebody that's going to go the second and the third and the fourth mile without question, without asking, without being pushed or pressed, but voluntarily, like a servant, will put their back into the work. He knew what was needed. And you see, he knew that only God could provide it, because he didn't say, now I've got my checklist, I'm going to go and I'm going to do a survey around the doors in the city of Nahor and see if I can find somebody that'll fit this bill. He got on his knees before God and he said, now Lord, you find her. You find her. Because it was the Lord's provision. It's interesting in the verse 21. As Rebekah comes, and he does what he says, he asks for the drink, and she immediately responds, I'll give you the drink. I'm going to draw water for your camels. Verse 21 tells us, the man wondering at her, look at it, held his peace. As if he stood back, and he just watches. He doesn't interfere. He doesn't go over to her and say, now, how would you like to be the wife of Isaac? Or how would you like to come and do this or do that or do the other? He just watch it. Let the Lord do it. Let the Lord work it through. Because he recognized God must supply the necessary character for this crucial work that lay ahead. He didn't intrude. He didn't stick his oar in. He didn't try to manipulate the circumstances. He left it to the Lord. Now, Lord, here's what I want you to do, and I'm just going to watch you do it. The wonderful lesson is this. God is able to work and to fashion such people, providing them quickly in the hour of need. This is what we need in our work. We need God to work in us to produce these characteristics. I want to be useful in the work of God. Here's what I must be. If you want to be useful, here's what you must be. There's no other way. This is God's way. But God is able to provide such useful servants for his cause in strange places, suddenly, in the hour of need. Here's the servant. Look at him. He's there and he's saying, now, Lord, it's the time. She's right there. I've got here. I can go no further. I'm at my journey's end. I need to know something. God has to step in. She's right there. This is not the beginning of the work. This is the end of the work as far as Rebecca is concerned. God has already fashioned her. She's ready. She's ready now to step into the role that God had appointed her for. She's not just going to now learn to be useful or become useful. She's not just now going to enter into training so that down the line she'll be a useful part of God's work. She's ready. She's done. God has molded her. And unseen, unknown to Abraham's servant or Abraham himself, God had been fashioning the very character that was needed now at this point in time to see the work of God go forward. Even in the city of Nahor, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from Canaan. In fact, right back among the idolaters that Abraham had left all those years before, God had been working. And he was fashioning a character there, keeping her pure, giving her a servant's heart, working in her to bring her to the point where one day she would meet a stranger at the well and she would begin to run and she would draw water for camels and she would give him a drink and it would open up on a great opportunity to serve God and be useful in his work. See what the servant does in response. He bows down his head, verse 26, and he worshipped the Lord. You know, there is nothing more blessed than to witness this spirit in the life of a Christian. There is nothing that ought to cause us to bow our head and thank God like witnessing a desire in the heart of a fellow Christian. Just give me anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Just show me something to do. Is there anything I can do? And they're off at a run. That is something to be thankful to God for. Why did he thank the Lord? Because again, you see, it's proof of the point. He recognized this was God's work. The Lord had done it. The Lord had answered prayer. The Lord had provided this character. Just the very one that was needed at this crucial stage in the work. Final thought. The discovery of this kind of spirit is to be recognized as success in the work of God. That's what it means to be successful. Is to discover, to bring to the fore, to begin to serve with those who demonstrate this kind of spirit. See what the man says in verse 21. He held his peace to wit or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. The emergence of Rebecca, the discovery of the spirit of Rebecca, to put it that way, was the evidence of prosperity. Success. His journey had been successful. This is success as God defines it. It's an illustration of God's definition of success in the work of God. It's not necessarily to have a megachurch. It's not necessarily to have any number of syndicated radio or TV shows. It's not to become an international star on the religious scene. That is not necessarily what success in God's work is. Here is a man, and he recognized, God has prospered my way. When at the end of his journey, there was one who was ready to act as Rebecca did. That's success. Success in the ministry is under God to be useful in the production of this kind of spirit. If we can have a congregation of Rebeccas, God has worked and prospered our way. That's success. This man recognized that he had been prospered by the Lord. Verse 40 uses that word as well, as does verse 42. He set out recognizing God must prosper my way. He must bring it to a successful conclusion. And that conclusion, that prosperity, that success was the discovery of a Rebecca spirit. We're faced then with the inevitable question, how successful is this church? If these are the terms in which we measure success, how successful are you in your Christian life will be determined by how much of Rebecca's spirit here is seen in your life. It's a measure of spiritual prosperity. Are we like her? Is there anything here that we can look at and say, well, you know, the Lord has worked that in me? Because at the end of the day, we have to recognize if these characteristics are about us at all, nothing to be proud about. It's something to be thankful to God for. He recognized that the journey and all of the efforts that were involved were worthwhile just to see God bring out into the open this kind of spirit. It will be worth it. If we can see this produced in our children, if I can see it produced in a congregation, if I can see it produced in my own life, in my home, if you can see it produced in your life, your home, there's effort involved, there's toil involved. This man had to come all the way from Canaan, the arduous journey all the way back to Mesopotamia. It wasn't easily done, but it was a success because it ended up with the discovery of Rebekah. The cost of producing such a bride for his master's son, though it had involved much labor, was well worthwhile because this was what he discovered. The future prosperity, the success of the cause of God was secured by the emergence of Rebekah. That has to be a measure of success. God had said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." But that promise meant nothing unless there was a Rebekah. There would be no seed, there would be no nation, there would be no Christ, there would be none of the promises of God fulfilled unless there was a Rebekah. And in a very real sense, we can say there was an Israel. The promise was fulfilled. There is a Christ because of Rebekah. Is that not success? Multitudes, and I think that we can do no better than use the words of Bethuel and Laban as they bless Rebekah and say, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of their enemies, the gate of those which hate them." That's what Rebekah became. Is that not success? Success that sprang out of the spirit of service. Rebekah herself entered into a life of blessing and reward. Even materially, she immediately began to reap the reward of her service. The man took a golden earring, not actually what we would call an earring at all. It's an ornament for the forehead or for the face, as is the custom still in some Eastern countries for women to wear jewels and jewelry on their forehead. Two bracelets for her hands, right away. Immediate reward for her service. There was more to follow. Verse 53 tells us that the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. The blessing spreads, the benefits spread to others. She herself reaped rich reward from having just been a servant. And it's not for nothing, you know, that verse 10 tells us that the servant had 10 camel loads of the goods of his master. This was just the start. This was just a little thing. What blessing God can load upon those who will serve him. It mightn't seem a very glamorous thing, and in many ways it's not. Just when called upon to give a glass of water to the thirsty, and even if necessary to feed the old camels if they turn up as well. Whatever the equivalent may be in our life, I don't think that we're going to run into a situation where we have to water 10 thirsty camels. But there may be things just as mundane that we're called upon to do. Will we do it willingly? Will we do it with a spring in our step? Will we do it for the Lord? Will we be ready to serve? Because here's the promise of Christ, given to his disciples even as they went out to serve him, facing opposition, facing sacrifice, and loss. Mark 10:28. Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Jesus answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you," can you depend upon it? Well, these are the words of Christ, "I say." And he has a verily there. It's an amen or truly. There is no man, not one, no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, there'll be the difficulties, there'll be the troubles, and in the world to come, eternal life. I have God's word for it.
that I will never be worse off for serving Him. In fact, He says here, I will be 100-fold better off in this life. It doesn't mean I'll have 100 houses or 100 cars or any of those things. But I know I will be, and here's, I think, from memory what it calculates out to, I will be 10,000 times better. 10,000%. 100 times better than what I would have been by serving the Lord. Matthew 10 and 42. Whosoever, again, everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. Whosoever of God's servants shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily or truly, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Rebecca gave a drink to a thirsty man. She watered a few thirsty camels. What blessing brought into her life? I say unto you, you'll not lose your reward. It mightn't seem like very much, but whatever service God gives you the opportunity to do, do it with your might. Be ready to be the servant of servants. If we all have that attitude, it'll solve an awful lot of problems in the church. There'll not be the rows and the wars and the fighting and the squabbling for position, the jockeying for position that so often goes on in the church. Let us be the servants of servants. Let us be like Rebecca. And we will begin to see the rich rewards that God has promised to those who faithfully serve Him. We have, I trust, seen an illustration of the character of the one who is useful in the work of God. One who became the mother of thousands of millions. One who played a crucial, a pivotal role in the development of the work of God. I want to be useful. Here is an example how to be useful. May God write it upon our hearts.